Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, good morning.
You what?
Okay. Typically, in a football town, you try to relate to your audience by mentioning the football game that just happened. I am not a Hokie. I'm not even sure what a Hokie is, to be honest. That doesn't make any sense. Still trying to figure it out. But I am a fan of the North Carolina State Wolfpack. And so whenever a school has the Tar Heels from Chapel Hill come and then beats them by 52 points, I'm not a Hokie. I don't know what a Hokie is, but I was a Hokie yesterday. So thanks for that. It was amazing to be able to watch that. It's a bye week for NC State, but I still got to enjoy it just as much. It was amazing. It was a win. So we're in the middle of our series about money, and if you were here last week, I applaud you for coming back. This would be a very easy time to just be like, I think I might just go to another church where they don't talk about this. Or if, you know, during the greeting time, you're like, wait, are they going to talk about money? No, let's get out of here. Let's go straight to lunch. Because this is an uncomfortable topic, and we're going to talk a little bit about why it's uncomfortable. But I think there's also, it's personally challenging for me, but I think that there is a huge disparity between how we read about money and learn about money in Scripture and then what we actually do in our Christian lives. We claim to be followers of Christ. We say we want to follow Christ and honor Him in all that we do. But when it comes to our finances, often we stop short. This is sometimes the last hill that we're willing to die on rather than surrender our money to God. So as we kind of go into this and everybody's kind of tensed up and going like, I just don't know if this is really somewhere I want to be. Relax. It's going to be okay. We're going to attack this awkwardness head on. And I think that what you'll get out of it is a much broader view than just, I need to give money. And I hope that you do. So you really need to go listen to the podcast from last week and kind of the foundation of the series as Jeff started talking about money. And really, the only thing I'm going to pull from that is, as a foundation, is that the Bible commands us to give. We have to kind of agree on that if we're going to move forward. And so on the screen behind me, we can see some scriptures there that I would encourage you to jot down, and your own personal kind of quiet time. I hope you do take some time to look over these scriptures, to read them, to study them yourself. As always, our job here is not just to teach the Word, but to also to help in along with the Holy Spirit, to inspire a love for Scripture in your heart. And if the only exposure you have to Scripture is here on Sunday morning, that is really not our goal. We want you to be consistently in Scripture for yourself. So use these as just a starting point, just barely skimming the surface of what Scripture has to talk about money. The Scriptures that we're going to look at today are mainly just two from the life of Jesus. We'll turn there in just a few moments. Because there are so many Scriptures about Jesus, I narrowed it down, there are a lot about Jesus, but a lot about money as well. I narrowed it down to what Jesus said about money. Our Savior came to earth and talked about money a lot. So I feel like that should be our foundation for what we're going to talk about. So as I kind of frame up this whole time, I'm teaching from a reality where I have not been a good steward of my money. I have not given diligently throughout my life. I have not been the best with money. The reality of money and the fact that you run out of it has not really been something that I've grasped. Now, I grew up on a farm. We were not rich by any means. But I never truly grasped that, like, if I wanted something, I couldn't just go get it. Or that if I wanted money, I could just go get it. Or my parents would just buy me stuff. And I turned out to be fairly frivolous with all of my kind of possessions. The one example of this is when I was about 9 or 10 years old, I watched about 10 minutes of the movie Gladiator before my mom caught me and made me turn it off. And I decided that I was going to make my own Gladiator movie, that I was going to get on the internet, and I was on dial-up, so it took me about 3 days to research things. But I researched the whole thing, all the armor I needed, the props, the lighting, the equipment, and I decided this is what, and I brought it to my mom. I said, all right, this is what I want. If you love me, you're going to do this for me. And she said, no, I'm not funding your Gladiator movie. That doesn't make any sense. And I said, well, but, and I got so mad, so angry. And I was 9 or 10, a formidable rage. I was angry at my mom because she wouldn't buy me everything I needed to make a Gladiator movie. But I think that this is a good place to start. Oftentimes we look at children, like I was about 9 or 10 years old, and they say, man, we think that we have such a good grasp on what we need or what we want. We think we have such a good grasp on it. You look at a child and you see them, like their whole world might be wrapped up in one thing, like it was wrapped up for me in making a movie about gladiators. But as an adult, as of someone that's mature, we look at that and say, that's ridiculous, that's dumb. Well, then imagine how God looks at us with how we are wrapped up in every aspect of our lives. Well, imagine how God looks down at us from his infinite wisdom and sees how we obsess over the smallest things and cling to these things that cannot ultimately satisfy us, that ultimately are meaningless, and consider what his view of us might be. So as we're talking about money, the easy thing to do is just to kind of give a cop out and say that, well, it's not really about money. It's about all of our resources, and we can easily just kind of sidestep what the actual issue is. But we are going to specifically talk about money. But I do want to say a quick word to people that are already faithfully giving. We're thankful for you. We appreciate you. You may already have a heart that has surrendered to God, and whether it's at North Star or somewhere else, if you're visiting, or another even local church in the area that you attend and you're just visiting here, you give, and that's amazing, and that indicates this heart that's surrendered to God. But for you, this message may not be necessarily, I need to start giving. It may be, I need to reevaluate my heart behind my giving. Maybe I've become, just started giving out of habit instead of out of my heart. Maybe I have just allowed it to become something I do and I don't really think about. Or maybe you are not bold in your proclamation of your conviction to others. We don't like to hold each other accountable for giving. That's just not something we do. It's very uncomfortable. So maybe that's somewhere. And then overall, the idea of surrender is something that for you, even if you're faithfully giving, there are all areas of our lives where we do not surrender. So before we dive into the scripture, I want to give a couple of lists. The first one is why it's uncomfortable to talk about money. We talk about it just being so weird and so awkward, and we all tense up and get that uncomfortable feeling, especially when we start talking about it from church. So I just want to give a couple of reasons why I think that is, and I want to just attack it head on. So maybe we can stop talking about how awkward it is, because we overuse that word. Oh, it's just awkward. Everything's awkward. Let's just get it out of the way, talk about it, and then maybe we can have a conversation about it from scripture instead of getting hung up on awkwardness. I think the first one I would say, overall, you could probably just wrap it up by saying televangelists. We all know, we have names and faces that pops into our head whenever I say the word televangelist, and they're, like it or not, they have access to millions of people via the television, radio, internet now, all over the world. They peddle a false gospel, a prosperity gospel at times, and then sometimes just a completely false teaching that tells you that if you will send me $19.95 a month, you will be blessed. And every need that you have will be met by God. And they say that every week, every day, and people keep sending them money, and then they get into their Lamborghini, drive to their private jet, get on their private jet, and go off to one of their many homes. So we see that as believers. Unbelievers see that. And we immediately begin to think, then how can anybody talk about money? How can any Christian claim to talk about money? Because we see it so poorly spoken of there. We also just think, and this is reason number two, I think we just think it's self-serving for a church to talk about money. It's like a CEO getting up on stage and saying, I deserve a raise, and here's why, and trying to tell his whole company why they should give him a raise. But as we'll see, ultimately, the issue is not that I want a Lamborghini, so you should give me a bunch of money and give our church a bunch of money. That's not the point. That is not the intention of anything. It's an issue between you and the Lord. We also just think that our money is our business. We get really uncomfortable, particularly when a church is going to start rifling through our wallet or our bank account and start like questioning everything we do. That's how we feel, even if they're not necessarily doing it. We feel as if they're questioning. And so we're going in there, we're looking, and we're going, then it's like, oh, well, look at your account there, look at your money. Wow, you sure spend a lot on loofahs. Like, I wonder why that's about. And you've got a boat fund? Wow, a boat fund? Well, I mean, I don't know if you know Jesus. He can walk on water, so I don't know why you... I'm sorry about that one. I think that this is tied directly to our culture in some ways, too. And this is not a political statement. It's not meant that way, but we do live in an individualistic culture where we can are more concerned with our individual good rather than the communal good. There are many countries that are like that, and there are many countries that are not like that. But I think being raised in this culture, we adopt some of its principles, that anything resembling a handout is bad. We work for what we earn, we deserve it, and if you don't work for it, you don't deserve it. It's also, as an aside, struggle. It makes us struggle to be able to understand grace, but especially when it comes to the relation of finances, we don't like anybody telling us what to do with our money, even Jesus. Even Jesus, we don't like telling us what to do with our money. So there are so many reasons, and these are just a couple of them, why whenever we dip our toe into this topic, this finances topic, it's like we've just dipped it into a cold pool, and we slowly, gently lean in, and then as soon as the cold hits, we just kind of run away. We run back out and sprint away from it. We'll go on to some easier topic that everybody will just be like, yeah, amen, amen. Or we'll sidestep it entirely and just say, well, you know, as long as you're investing your other resources, your time, your talents, those sorts of things, then, you know, you don't really need to worry about financial giving that much. Well, we're not going to do that. We're just going to dive right in. We're going to talk about money from a frank perspective, and I'm actually going to start with probably a fairly bold statement. The main thought here, if you don't get anything else out of this message, the main thought is this. Our lack of obedience to give is directly related to our lack of surrender to God. Our lack of obedience to give is directly related to our lack of surrender to God. Because even though I just said saying it's not about money is cop-out, it really isn't about money. If it was, it would be much simpler. We could just have a couple of boxes as people were coming in and saying, hey, put in 10% of your income or else you can't come in. And that would be easy. It would be simple. We'd check that box. It would be done. We wouldn't have anybody coming to our church that wasn't tithing. But the issue is not that you're not giving money to North Star. The issue is that the lack of giving and obedience in that area provides us with a window into our hearts that are desperately clinging to some autonomy from God. We still want to have something that is separate from God. We want to hold on to something without surrendering it. That's why this lack of obedience is directly related to the lack of surrender to God. We will say, especially as believers, that I've surrendered my life to Christ, but when it comes right down to it, there are still areas of our lives where we try to climb back on the throne. And the reality is that if you haven't surrendered it all, you haven't surrendered at all. If you haven't surrendered it all, you haven't surrendered at all. And this is a very personal message for me because as I've been studying this and I've recognized just in my life, both financially and otherwise, how there are so many things that I have not experienced God taking over in my life. And I've been holding on to them so tightly. Whether it be relationships or my talents and abilities in different areas or whatever it may be, there are so many things that I do hold on to so tightly, and money, for me, has been one of them. And I will make up a ton of excuses, a million excuses of why I don't need to give or shouldn't give or it's wrong to give. There are so many things that I can make up, reasons I can make up in order to not give my money. So, I'm going to go over a couple of them while I'm doing that. If you want to turn to Luke 18, that would be fantastic. These, I'm just going to run through them really quickly. The first one is that I need to be wise with my finances, and I need to make sure that, you know, I need to use wisdom here, and I need to make sure that I'm doing it the right way, and that I'm using my finances the right way, I'm giving to the right place, or whatever it may be. The second would be, well, it's mine. It's my money. It's no one's business but my own. And then we say, well, I need to budget. Once I get into a consistent budget, then I'll start to give. And I don't have the money. I'm broke. I need every penny I have to survive, so it would be unwise for me to give right now. I give to another ministry. There's another place I give instead of to the local church. And I think it's too legalistic to expect that I would have to consistently give a certain amount. When I need to wait for my heart is right, and then I can start to give. So I'm not really going to address those specifically, but as we go through Scripture, I think that each of those will be dealt with indirectly. So keep them in your mind as we go into Luke 18. We're going to start in verse 18, and I'm going to go ahead and read it right now. So it says here, A ruler asked him, and this ruler is referred to as a rich young ruler or a rich man in some of the other gospels. But in Luke, he's called a ruler. And asked him being Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And then Peter said, Peter's always the guy that just speaks up out of nowhere and says, "Well, see, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Now, we do yank part of that out of context sometimes when we're talking, especially to unbelievers, people that are trying to disprove Christianity or say that we're all hypocrites and don't believe really believe the Bible. And what they say out of verse 22 is, well, it says in verse 22 that you need to sell all you have and give to the poor. So have you sold all you have? Do you have a house? If you have a house, then how can you call yourself a Christian? Jesus said we're supposed to sell our possessions. Well, obviously, Jesus is not speaking to the general all group of Christians and followers. He's speaking specifically to this man whose very identity was wrapped up in his riches. He's referred to often as a rich ruler, a rich man. And so Jesus goes directly to that point of identity, and says, give that up. Who you are, your riches, that's the point that you need to surrender. Because Jesus knew that this man would never be able to follow him wholeheartedly if he did not surrender what was most dear to him. Everything else, Jesus realized that would come. But if this man was so tied to the thing that was most important in his life, it didn't matter if he was honoring his father and mother. It didn't matter if he was obeying all these other commandments of Jesus. If he wasn't willing to surrender what was most dear to him, he couldn't follow Jesus. He would never be able to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. So Jesus calls him on that directly. We also see this in Luke 14, in verse 25. And it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him again being Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is a horrible strategy for growing your ministry. I'm just going to say that right out front. If we have a great crowd show up to church, what we should probably not say to them, like, "Hey, if you don't hate your family, you can't stay here." That's probably not the best way to get people to come back. But what Jesus is saying, in light of how committed and how much love you have for me, and because of how much I am doing and have done for you, and compared to that devotion that you have for me, compared to the love and the commitment you have to me, it's as if you hate everything else, including your own life. Not just those that you would consider most dear, but including your own life. So we see here that Jesus really is saying, no holds barred. If you don't surrender and give up everything that you have, then you can't be my disciple. You cannot. That's a really tough thing to hear. But it brings us to the point of this. Jesus was always about confronting people with the reality of surrender. He was always about confronting people with the reality, not the idea, but the reality of surrender. Jesus didn't come up to the rich man and say, if you would think about giving all you have away, or would you hypothetically give everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow? He said, do it. Do it right now. He didn't give him an option of later, or to think about it, or to give some more time to consider if this is the wise choice for me to make right now. He said, go ahead and do it, because he recognized that that surrender was directly tied, that surrender of his most dearly held possessions was tied to whether or not he was going to actually follow Jesus. We understand as Christians that we say that, like, we've surrendered to Jesus, but we keep trying to crawl back on the throne, as I mentioned earlier, and especially with the topic of money. Especially with the topic of money. I think one of the reasons that we compartmentalize the money from all the other things that we talk about, we need to surrender. There's so many other things in our life that we say that, man, I need to surrender this or I need to surrender that, but it's so hard to actually have a measurable, like, goal of, have I done this or not? Something that you can look at and say, like, oh, have I surrendered my money or not? You can do that with money, though. That's why we compartmentalize it, because there's an easy way to do it. You just give it. That's how you surrender it. You give it. And, oh, well, I got to worry about my heart. No. You surrender your money by giving it away. It's hard to take that and apply it to other things. You know, for instance, a lot of us, you know, at some point, you know, we've been single, or maybe we are single right now, we have a desire for a spouse. It's really hard to have a very practical way to surrender that desire. It's not like you can just put the offering to have the desire to have a spouse in the offering plate when it goes by, or donate it online. Like, you just can't do that. I mean, you might be able to. It's pretty difficult to do something like that. It's hard to do that. But with money, it's pretty easy. You just give. That's how you do it. That's how you surrender. And that's, again, comes back to our main point. We don't give because it's not, the reason we don't give isn't because it's not wise, or it's not this, or it's not, we don't give because we haven't surrendered all that we have to Jesus. We don't hold ourselves accountable for whether we give or not. We don't ask those questions in small groups. That would be super awkward. So how much did you all give this week? Or did you guys give this? We don't do that. But it's no less of a command of God than for us to do any of these other things. But yet we don't talk about it. And because of this, and the reason I think that money is so important beyond the topic of money, is that it, again, gives us a window into our hearts, which are still stubborn and insistent upon our own way. This kind of leads us to point number two. Our disobedience is also reflecting a wrong view of where our blessings come from in the first place. If it was true that as a believer, you just worked for everything and God didn't care about your money, and you just worked about and did everything, and all, and God hadn't given you anything, he hadn't helped you out at all, well then, yeah, you should keep everything. You should keep everything you have. You should be worried about building your own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. Like, who cares about his kingdom? I want to build my own kingdom. But if you truly believe that every good and perfect gift has come from above, if you believe that God has blessed you with what you have, then it doesn't belong to you. It's not yours to begin with. So then what are you talking about? I'm going to give this and keep this and do that. You're going to give back to God from what he has already abundantly given you. And he does not typically ask us to sell all of our possessions, be homeless, and go follow him. He doesn't ask that of us, but we don't even do the basic. We don't even give at all. So how can we say that we have truly surrendered and that we care about what God says? There was a time in college, I remember specifically, where I had to get a job as a landscaper because I didn't have any money. So if I was going to eat, I had to have a job. And if you had told me that I had to give at that point, I would have said, you're crazy. You are insane. You're nuts. There's no way that I'm able to give. I don't have enough money to be able to even barely support myself. But again, this goes back to the same idea that everything that I had, no matter how little or how much, came from me, and that I was responsible for it. And that, my friends, is too hard of a burden to carry. You can't do that. You cannot carry that burden. If you try, it will crush you over time. In James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. And so James has just started talking about how the rich will pass away like a wildflower and how easily we just be enticed to go off about our own way and chase all these kinds of desires. But instead of choosing or chasing our own desires, James reminds us of where our gifts come from and how we can be satisfied with what God has given us. And the only way to do that is by giving it back to him and surrender to him. Now, you may be thinking at this point, like, I don't worship money. Like, you're talking about money like I worship it, and I have, like, we all have a ton of money, and we're all worshiping it, and we all are just like Scrooge McDuck with, like, a giant pile of money in our house. We're sitting on it every day and just reclining, like, look at all my money, look at all my gold. Not many of us are like that. Probably almost none of us are like that. But our behavior, and this is the next point, our behavior shows us what we worship. Our behavior shows us what we worship. Really, when it comes right down to it, if we talk about it at North Star a lot, what you actually believe indicates what is indicated by how you behave. What you do indicates what you believe. So you may not say to me, like, oh, I worship money, like I have an idol of money in my home, but how you behave indicates whether or not you are worshiping it, and also whether or not you have surrendered it. I know in my heart, in my life, sometimes it's really hard to surrender anything. Particularly, I'm going to use money as this example. It's hard for me to write that check or to put that or to send that payment online, whatever it may be. It's difficult. It's hard because I, and that feeling in there, if we can identify it for what it is, me trying to climb back on the throne and take control of my life, then we can actually combat it from Scripture. So as we're talking about this and like what we worship and how we worship, I think that we need to get pretty specific. And I think that that specificity can be best said this way. If you're not giving to a local church, whether it's North Star, another local church in the area, or your church back home, or if you move to Montana, the church that you go to out there, if you're not giving to that church, why not? Why are you not giving? I'm not asking why you're not giving to North Star. That's not my question. My question is why you aren't giving to a local church. It's part of that surrender. It's part of surrendering your wealth, however slight or however great it might be. It's part of surrendering that wealth. If you go to a church, you know, you say that if you, somebody out in the community asks, hey, what church you go to, and you say this church, then why would you not invest in them? Why would you not invest in them every way? Not just how we usually say, well, you know, I'm going to invest my time, I'm going to invest my talents, I'm going to do all this stuff, but you're not investing financially. That's like saying, oh, well, you know, 2 out of 3, I'm good. I'm obedient in 2 out of 3 things, so that should be fine. I'm most of the way obedient. That's not true obedience. Again, if you haven't surrendered it all, you haven't surrendered at all. But money is so often this last hill where we can plant this flag of like greed and rebellion and say like, no, God, you're not allowed to have control of this life, or this part of my life. I don't have enough for you to control to begin with, but I don't want you to have this. And I think, again, it comes back to money forces us to be faced with the reality of surrender. Money forces us to be faced with the reality of surrender. We cannot just coast by with periodic statements of good intent, if you will, that are completely devoid of action. We can't just keep saying, oh, well, you know, I want to give, but I just got to think about it some more. Or I should give, but I just need to consider it a little bit more, make sure it's wise. We are not able to coast with that, with money. We either are surrendered, we're either giving, or we're not. Those are your two options, obedience or disobedience. Really, when it comes down to it, the issue of surrender is one where it is surrender versus enslavement. And that's the next point. We're either surrendered to the Lord or we are enslaved to the world. And so all of these excuses I was just talking about, when we're faced with the reality of surrender and everything in our heads and in the world around us is telling you, like, don't give, doesn't make any sense, it's stupid, it's dumb, you don't have any money. All of that is bondage. All of that is bondage. That's all it is. It's trapping you into a web of our own making where we are enslaved to a system that is making it ludicrous to even consider following the commands of God. You talk to somebody that's not a believer. You talk to somebody that is out in the world, and you say like, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm thinking about giving to my church." People will be like, "Are you crazy? Why would you do that? You're nuts. Why would you give to this place? Like, you need all the money you can get. You need to keep getting more, more, more." And yet, the best way for you to surrender is to simply say, "This, like we mentioned earlier, this doesn't belong to me, and I am going to throw off the chains of bondage that have held me down, and I am going to instead surrender what I have to the Lord, everything, money, finances, everything else." In 1 John chapter 2, verses, I know it's not going to be up on the screen, but I'm just going to read two verses, 15 through 17, three verses. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from God, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And there we begin to see what the hope is, because whenever we talk about money and we talk about how we don't surrender, I know for me and myself, I get down. And I'm like, man, I am just not that. I don't surrender things. I am holding on to so much. But there is such hope in surrender. But we don't typically think of hope and freedom when we think of surrender. We think of it as a negative connotation. But consider it like this, that you holding on to the things of this world is ultimately hopeless. You clinging desperately to these things in the world are ultimately hopeless. This is going to pass away. All of this is going to pass away. You can work your tail off to make sure that you have enough in savings to retire, your kids have some left over, and all this stuff. And at the end of your life, all you will be hoping for is a nice coffin and a great headstone. That's it. If that is what your focus is solely on all those things, and you have never given one thought to how you are investing your finances in the kingdom of God, and that will be the lineage of your life financially, spiritually. Now, again, there are many other ways that we can invest. There are many other ways that we can pour out. But those are not excuses to simply sidestep the issue of finances and to chase this enslaving idea that we find in the world, that we need to do all of these things with our finances and need to have complete control, financial freedom, whatever. We chase that as an idol. So we're going to go back to Matthew 6, which like 10 of you could stand up and recite for us right now. I know. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to. If you would just do that, that would be great. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. This is not going to do that. All right, Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I don't want you to miss this part, though. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what Jesus says here, and this kind of combats the, "Well, you know, my heart just isn't really right. I'm just kind of giving out of like feeling like I need to or whatever." What Jesus says here is, hey, wherever you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow. Wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. So if you put your treasure here on earth, then your heart's going to be here. But if you put your treasure in heaven, you invest in the kingdom of God and in his glory and honor, then that's where your treasure is going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. It can't be at two places at once. So as you give, your first couple of times giving, you're going to be like, "Oh my gosh, this is uncomfortable, a mild heart attack." But then as you continue to give and give, you will be opened up to the freedom that comes from surrendering everything, not just your finances, but everything to the Lord. And that is called sanctification. That's getting more like Jesus. It's becoming more like Jesus. And it hurts. It doesn't feel good. We're so used to hiding from anything that doesn't feel good in our lives. We just try to numb everything that's uncomfortable. But instead of doing that, sometimes in our walk with Christ, we have to do things that are uncomfortable and don't feel good in order for us to grow into a closer image of Christ. So let's finish reading the passage in Matthew. Starting in verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Then why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, clearly illustrated here is the point that we cannot serve money and God at the same time. It should be clear. Now, I want to be very honest here and very clear. Scripture is not saying that you should just be careless with your money. No, surrender changes your perspective on what you keep and what you give. It does those both things at once. So though you may give as God has commanded you to, that doesn't mean you're off the hook for the rest of it. And now they're like, oh man, this is even worse than I thought. Like, no, but the rest of that money still is what you are using in order to honor and glorify God. It may be that you need to use it for all of these things that God knows that you need. He knows that you need them. But if you don't start from the perspective of, I need to give my money as it is commanded to me, I need to give something to the kingdom of God, if you don't start from that perspective, it's going to be very hard for you to have a good perspective on the rest of your money. And so in verse 25, where we read, therefore, we have to ask, why is the therefore? I messed that up. What is the therefore? Therefore, that's the question that we have to ask. Jesus has just finished saying that we can't serve two masters, and so he says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Three times in nine verses, Jesus says, don't be anxious. And so we see here an important principle. Worry comes from serving the wrong master. Worry comes from serving the wrong master. Think about things in your life that worry you, that stress you, that cause you to be anxious. Think about those things and then consider whether you have surrendered that to God. Money is what we're talking about right now, but there could be many more. Consider, have you surrendered that part of your life to God? Or are you clinging to it desperately saying, I need to make sure that I can work this out. I need to make sure that this is that, you know, I've got this lined up. I've got, you know, this that I need to do and that I need to do and all these things. And you've got all these plans, but you have never once incorporated the Lord and Scripture into any of those plans. So you're thinking now maybe, well, money isn't really my master. Like, you're talking, again, we go back to the whole, I'm not worshiping money, dude. Like, I just don't have any, or I don't have a lot of money, or it's really hard for me to remember, or all this stuff. So, but I want you to think through something really quickly. If when you get paid, or you get any sort of money, what is your thought process? Is it to give first? Well, because its place does determine its priority. Like, if where you place things determines whether you are prioritizing it or not. Is it first? Is it after all this other stuff? So if you get paid, you know, you get paid every week, every once or a couple times a month, whatever it may be. Whenever that paycheck comes in, you say, okay, well, I need to make sure I have enough money to pay all my bills. I need to make sure I have enough money to put in savings. I need to make sure I have enough money in case of emergency. I need to make sure I have enough money to keep me over until I get paid next week when I'm going to get more money. If that doesn't sound like mastery, then what would? If that doesn't sound like you've been mastered by money, then what would sound like you've been mastered by money? If you've got to do all these things before you'll even consider the command of God to give, there's all these other things you have to do that is ruled by the fear and the doubt and the worry that comes that you may not even recognize as that yet. But that comes from all of these things that we feel like we have to do because our money tells us to. So if you want to say that you're not mastered by money, but everything that you do is dictated by how much money you have or how much money you don't have before you even consider Christ's command on your life, then I got news for you. You're mastered by your money. I know that because I've been there. I know that because I can so easily allow that to happen again in my life, where everything I think about is my money first. I'm almost done, but before I do, I know there's a couple of you in here that are saying, like, dude, I know you said an excuse was that I'm broke and I don't have any money, but you don't understand. Like, I'm broke. I don't have any money. Like, I have nothing to give. So I'm going to say one word, and I'm going to see what you think. I'm going to say the word, and that word is Starbucks. Then see what you think. Maybe Mill Mountain or Next Door Bake Shop, some other place. This is not meant as a legalistic guilt trip at all, but I want to say, if you're going to say that you're committed to the Lord, then does that commitment have any sort of sacrifice along with it? I'd challenge you to name me one commitment that you make in your life that doesn't have an element of surrender and or sacrifice to it. So if you are claiming to be committed to Jesus, but there is no element of sacrifice or surrender, financially or otherwise, how can you say that you are committed to Jesus if he hasn't changed anything about your life? So I'm not saying you need to stop having Starbucks, but I am saying that if you're going to insist that you don't have anything to give, but you're going to go to Starbucks four times a week, well, friends, I think the answer is pretty obvious. I think the answer is pretty clear. Well, I know we had Macon and a couple other people talk about, like, you know, not going out to eat as much or things like that. There are things that we can do if we make giving a priority. But I'm not making it a priority because I want you to give to North Star. I don't care if you're graduating in May and moving to Timbuktu. Find a church in Timbuktu. Invest in that church. Give to that church. Believe in that church. And if you don't believe in the church, then go somewhere else. Go to another church where you can and believe in that mission. So the other person that might be in here is like, no, you don't understand. I've never even seen the inside of a Starbucks. I eat peanut butter and jelly. I eat ramen. I go from free food opportunity on campus to other free food opportunity on campus. Like, I'm gonna head over to this building. They've got a fondue bar. That's what I'm gonna eat for dinner. And you're just going from free food to free food, and that's how you eat. And you don't have a car. You don't have any. I'm gonna illustrate this. Well, Jesus is gonna illustrate it better than I ever could. So let's look at Luke 21. We're gonna start right at the very first verse, and this is where we're gonna end. 1-4, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. In the other gospels, it describes Jesus actually calling the disciples over to look and say, look at this, look at her. This is what surrender looks like. Not somebody necessarily that comes in and gives out of their abundance, though that can be surrender as well. But really, when surrender starts to hurt is when you come, when you don't have anything, and you say, I don't have anything, I don't understand how I'm going to make it, I don't understand, but Lord, I am surrendering this to you. And I ask you, how is that different than anything else in our lives? Again, money is, we get confronted with the reality of surrender with money. But in every area of our lives that we surrender to Christ, we understand that we don't have anything to offer him, and yet we surrender it to him anyway. And we say, Lord, this is yours. I can't do great things with this, not as great as you can do. You can do wonderful things with what I am choosing to give. And this brings us to the last point, that surrender is freedom. There is such freedom in being able to say, I am just a steward. This belongs to God. I don't have to worry and fret and be anxious. I can be a good steward of my money, but that starts from a heart that is surrendered to God. And it is so wonderful what God can do if we are just willing to surrender our hearts to him. Everything, not just our finances, but everything, if we can surrender our hearts to him. We are confronted today with the reality of surrender. And the reason why we talk about money, the reason that I have talked about money, is yes, we need to be obedient to give, and that is extremely important, and I'm not going to try to downsize that, but our reluctance to give opens up a window, again, into our heart that is often marked by holding on to control in other areas of our life. Because just like the rich man, when confronted with the reality of surrender of what he held most dear, he walked away from Jesus. So what I'm asking you today, whatever that may be, it may be finances, it may be something else, what is it that you are holding on to so tightly that if Jesus said, I understand that that is so near and dear to you, but I need you to give that up and follow me, what are you holding on to so tightly? that is a window into your soul that is not surrendered to God. So there is such hope in surrender. There is such joy in surrender. God can do more with your money than you ever could. God can do more with your talents than you ever could. Your abilities, everything. More than you could ever do on your own, God can do. There is freedom in not having to worry, to fret, to keep up with the Joneses or whatever it is. We don't have to do that anymore. We can be set free from this world and how it has enslaved us to a system that is hopeless. So I pray that for you. I'm going to pray to close us, and then we'll dismiss. But I do ask that this would be something that is harbored in your heart, that you would allow this to just meditate on these scriptures, meditate on these thoughts of surrender, and get to the point to understand whether or not you have surrendered. What are the things that you still need to surrender? And where are the strongholds that are bristling with defenses that you need to soften and let God in? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and it may not feel good. It may not be gentle, but that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's not just guilt. It's not anything. There is hope here beyond just guilt and feeling like we're terrible people. There is hope for a new life in Christ. So let me pray, and then we'll be done. Lord, I thank you, Father, for who you are, that you are good and you love us, and you have ordained for us to be great ambassadors for you as you have empowered us, and that our finances are sometimes these things that we just cling to and hold on to so tightly. Lord, so I just pray that if it is our finances or if it is something else in our life that we're trying to make work on our own, that we are trying to hold on to so tightly and connive in order to control, and we're trying to do it on our own, we may be at the point where we are destitute and recognize that we are hopeless. We may be at the point where we can see that point coming. Or we may be at the point where we think we're good and we don't even recognize that we need you. We don't even recognize that we need to surrender. But wherever we are, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would impact the hearts and the lives of the people here, that they would hear the word, the truth of it, be convicted if they need be, or were just reminded and drawn into what is a wonderful and glorious place to be completely surrendered to you, to where we no longer have to worry or fear. And I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are so good to us. And I just pray, Father, as we go out from this place, that these truths of Scripture will stay in our hearts. And I do say also, just for anyone here that doesn't even understand what it means to be surrendered to Christ at all, or maybe is reconsidering whether they do, I pray that they would not leave here without finding someone to talk to and understand what it means to be surrendered and a child of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. We love you, praise you, and I pray that everyone goes out from here safely. In your name I pray. Amen.